your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll start there in chapter 5. One of the ways that you and I can be a light in this world, as we were thinking about that this morning, one of the ways we can reveal to others the hope that is within us, one of the ways that we can honor God in a crowd or in solitude is through the giving of thanks. Colossians 2:7 describes the Christian as overflowing with gratitude. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, 4, 5, chapter 5, verse 4, I am using just the final few words as my text this evening, where it says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And from that part of verse 4, I want us to see an important contrast, consistency, a lesson in that regarding giving of thanks, a contrast, consistency, and we'll think about content. What is there that we give thanks for? First of all, contrast, and that's in the words, but rather. We hear voices all the time. We hear it in the media. We hear it from family, from friends. We hear it in the marketplace. We hear it on the job site. And some of it is characterized by filthiness and silly talk, coarse jesting, which is not fitting. But rather, there's another way that people should be talking, and Christians are to exemplify that. So whereas the speech of the lost drifts in the way of the flesh, sexual innuendo, cruel humor, the believer's speech must be characterized by thankfulness. There's many things that could have been put there, but the phrase is giving of thanks. So a contrast to the way the world talks, and I know I'm being general when I say that, because not everybody uses filthy talk and so forth. Not all lost people do. But still, a contrast to the speech of the unsaved is the speech of the saved, and the speech of the saved is characterized here by the giving of thanks. So whereas all of God's creatures, human creatures, should recognize that he gives to all people, Paul in Acts 17, life and breath and all things, and whereas Paul writes in Romans 1 that even though they knew God, and he speaks of his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, understanding them through creation, he goes on to say in Romans 1, they did not honor him or give thanks. So God is not going to be thanked by the unsaved world, not in any consistent way. And so this contrast is important for us to see. The two words, but rather, are pointing to you and I. We're not to use our mouth in these ways, but we are to use it in the giving of thanks. All creatures should be doing that. The unsaved won't be doing that to much of a degree at all. The saved should definitely be doing that. So see the contrast. Secondly, see consistency in giving of thanks. And this is in the word, it's really in the context, as we'll see. But the phrase, giving of thanks, is really one word that means thanksgiving. It's a noun. But all of the verbs in this paragraph pertaining to the believer are in the present tense. I want us to see that. And present tense in the Greek means continuous action. So I'm going to read it the way I was taught to read it in school, giving the sense of the present tense verb. Therefore, be being imitators of God, an ongoing action. Be being imitators of God as beloved children. And walk and be walking in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named, must not be being named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather, it's a noun, thanksgiving, but in the context, it is the giving and the continuous giving of thanks. So Paul is encouraging thanksgiving as the consistent content of the believer's speech. And that's what we're going to come to next, the content. So the contrast to the world, to what we would summarize the speech of the unsaved, there needs to be a contrast. There, however we would say, you know, if we added up all of their speech, it would be characterized by, I'm not sure what we would say. We'd have to, you know, we'd probably have different ideas on what the world's speech is most characterized by. But the believer's speech, we know here, it's to be characterized by thanksgiving. So what does that mean? The giving of thanks. What is thanks? Well, it is verbally giving credit where credit is due, but not simply with words. It's from a grateful heart, from a heart that is truly benefited and understands that benefit and wants to offer a blessing to someone else. So when we genuinely say thank you for making those brownies, they were some of the best I've ever had, I really enjoyed them, that's sincere. And I'm not looking for brownies, but I have enjoyed them. My sister-in-law brings some from a box, but from a more expensive box than I ever buy, and I'm always thankful when she does. And so there's genuine thanks for that. But no, a more recent example was just a few minutes on the back porch today, just looking at the world that I can see from my back porch, and just being thankful for for creation, being thankful for how God planted us here, and how he planted my mom next door. Just a time of thanksgiving. It is verbalizing. Now, I wasn't speaking out loud there, but with words, expressing credit where credit is due. Credit for life and breath and all things, according to Acts 17. Credit for all spiritual blessings in Christ, which the believer would be excited about, from Ephesians chapter 1. But there are many places in Scripture that would lead us to give thanks. And we use a lot of those when we come to our Thanksgiving service. I don't know if you notice, but when we are offering testimony, if we do that, between the testimony, I'll often read a verse of Scripture that is from some passages that have been special to me in the giving of thanks. Well, that's not what I want to do here with content. What I want to do is give you three categories, and we will look at verses, but three categories that encourage you in the content of thanks, and three encouragements, not categories. Encouragements would be the better way to say this. They do touch on categories, but number one, contemplate. You can see it in the outline. Contemplate God's glory. It will make you a thankful person, and this is what my back porch does for me, and Scripture does for me. It causes me to contemplate God's glory. Three examples, four maybe here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And even though it is diminished from what it was by the curse, it is wonderful and it works in wonderful ways. So Genesis 1:1 leads me to be a thankful person. Psalm 19, verse 1 and following, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. To see the clear blue sky and just think of how far it goes. What did we learn this week from the space, or last week, whenever it was? About 53 miles, you're coming to space. Well, there's so many miles beyond that. But the heavens tell of the glory of God. I remember seeing for the first time pictures from the Hubble telescope. Maybe you remember that. It's been a while now. But to have someone explain what I was seeing in those pictures and the immensity of, you know, what was in a snapshot on a TV screen, how many miles across that was, or really light years across it was, just what we were seeing. It was amazing to realize. It made me think of Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse, which is more immense than our mind can contemplate, is declaring the work of his hands. What is it saying? He's powerful. He's limitless in what he can do. So contemplating God's glory. Exodus 33, verse 18 is a special place to me. Moses said, "I pray you, show me his glory," when he was on Mount Sinai. Everyone else is scared to death down at the base of the mountain with the thunder and the thunder, the lightning, the clouds. But Moses, up on that mountain, says, "Show me your glory." And the Lord passed by him, Exodus 34:6, in front of him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. As I read what he says, I go back to the beginning after I hear of his judgment, and I thank God that I am an object of his compassion and grace. Contemplating the glory of God makes us thankful people. Ephesians 1:11-12. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Oh my, how do we can't see that perfectly. I remember a book cover that I thought was just so well done. It was a ball of tangled string. And the title of the book, you might have seen it before, it was Messiology by George Verwer, who worked with Operation Mobilization. His point in the book was, God knows what he's doing. Even though it looks like a mess of balled up string, how could all these pieces fit together in any way? But he's working all things after the counsel of his will. I'm thankful when I read that. And then, so contemplating God's glory, what that leads me to is humility. And I think humility is the foundation of thanksgiving. I think when we don't have humility, we are depending on ourselves, and we don't see the blessing of God the way we should. So humility for me is the, and I think scripturally, the foundation of thanksgiving. Contemplating God's glory humbles us. So that's the first encouragement under content. The second encouragement, comprehend God's grace. Paul focused on this in the letter to the Ephesians, but he focused on it in every one of his writings in the New Testament. And other authors do as well. But Ephesians chapter 1, since we've been there, I'm looking at his focus in this book, Ephesians 1:4-7. Just comprehend God's grace. It is to comprehend the incomprehensible, but we should try anyway because it makes us so thankful. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I am so thankful and humbled by that verse. And you are too. We're a part of that. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Just think of adoption, what it means for a family to take in a child that is not theirs by blood, but they take him in and make him their own. And when adoption goes well, that child has the sense of mom and dad and care that they did not receive for one reason or another from their natural parents. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So comprehend God's grace. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then another passage that always makes me thankful, Ephesians 2. If you don't have your Bible open, I'm going to tell you to open it now to Ephesians 2. I want you to be looking at this. I want you to know where this is, because it is your testimony and mine. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So comprehend God's grace. Think of what you were. You may think, well, I didn't live long enough to be that. Well, yes you did. You were that at whatever age you were, going after things of the flesh. They may not be what you think of now as the lust of the flesh, but me as a 10-year-old, you know, I still wanted my own way in many ways. That's the lust of the flesh. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, dead, no hope of any change, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So comprehend God's grace. Every one of our stories is different, but all of them give glory to God and what he has done in our life by his grace. He's raised us up with him, seated us with him, Jesus, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Have you, any of you ever bought your own birthday present or Christmas present and you knew what it was? Maybe you, because you are the breadwinner or whatever, you bought your own gift and it's under the tree and you receive it. It might even have someone's name on it. And you might even say a thank you, you know, as if they picked it out. Well, we know that's not as sincere as what we're talking about here. And the whole attitude here in verses 8 and 9 is realizing that this is a gift. The only hope of it being under our life's tree is the grace of God. It's a gift of God. There's no way we could go out and buy it. There's no work we could do to make it get under our spiritual tree, to meet our spiritual need. And notice the end of verse 9, so that no one may boast. I said a minute ago, humility is the foundation of thanksgiving. So comprehend God's grace in humility, in humility. Our thanksgiving toward God, I believe, is directly related to our understanding of God's grace. It's not the only way. It's not the only aspect, but it is directly related to our understanding of God's grace. In school, we learned about graphs, and if you put God's grace here, and I might be drawing it the wrong way for you, God's grace here, and your understanding of God's grace, or your thanksgiving, I'm sorry. So your understanding of God's grace, your thanksgiving, the higher you are up on that scale, the graph should go like that. The more you understand God's grace, the more thankful you are going to be. If I just confused you, it's because you know new math and you don't know old math. Anyway, when you gain understanding, it humbles you, it amazes you, it encourages you, and you turn to God in gratitude and in praise. Be like the Samaritan leper. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? The 1 out of 10. They all were healed. They all were told to show themselves to the priest. But one, and Jesus' point is not as much what I'm about to say. It's about the Samaritan and God's grace toward all. But the one turned and went back to Jesus, fell on his feet, and gave God glory. To me, that's always been a picture of making sure I do that for the blessings in life. Oh, I fall far short of it, but I'm reminded of it often, to be 1 out of 10. Finally, another encouragement, and this is the obvious one. Consider God's goodness. He's been so good. Every time I sit on that back porch, I see the birds of the air. They're always there. And they do not sow, Matthew 6:26. They do not reap. They don't gather into barns. They might take a worm or an insect to a nest, but there's no leftovers. They eat what they take. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Consider God's goodness. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, his goodness to give us peace, which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, it's a change that takes place not because circumstances change. It's one aspect. It's a change that takes place because of the Holy Spirit within you, not because of any great change of mental understanding or change of mind. You can feel better about things because you see them scripturally, but it's something supernatural because it says surpasses all comprehension. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Consider God's goodness, both in the physical blessings, material blessings of life, and in these spiritual blessings of life that give us hope and peace and joy. God's goodness too often goes unnoticed, too often goes unacknowledged. Part of that is because life is hard. Every day there's something that's hard, usually, in life. Trials come, and they can cause you and I to that can cause our view of life to become very narrow, that all we're seeing is the trouble in front of us. You're not considering God's goodness when that happens. So my encouragement is to slow down. That's biblical. Be still and know that he is God, or cease striving is a literal translation, and know that he is God. Whether it is just reciting a verse as you're on the go and bringing your mental state back to one that is not just seeing the problem and worrying about it, but remembering God works all things after the counsel of his will. He works all things together for good, reciting truth to yourself and coming to that place of remembering his glory, his grace, his goodness. David is an example of this. And I want you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 36. David is an example of looking above the difficulty, above the trial, to God and to God's goodness, to God's faithfulness, to God's love. The inscription of Psalm 36 says, wickedness of men and loving kindness of God. Now, that's not inspired, but it is helpful to us. It's what this psalm is about, wickedness of men and loving kindness of God. And David was, as he writes this, feeling the brunt of the wickedness of men. And he's an example of not letting his focus get so narrow. Oh, sometimes it did, and we see that in the Psalms too, but he comes to God with that narrow focus, and it is most often broadened, and enlightened in prayer to God. So I want to read this to you, maybe pausing, maybe not. And then I want to conclude with a song from the middle portion of it. Before I do that, before I conclude, any comments from you all, any insights about thankfulness and the contrast we are to be as believers? We've talked about the content of it, but the other part was, forgot my other C. You've got the outline in front of you. Help me out. Oh, consistency, yeah, the consistency of it. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Doesn't need to be. I just thought I would give you the opportunity. Well, in the same context of telling us that the birds don't sow and reap, Jesus tells us we'll have troubles every day, remember. And so they're not going to go away until he returns or until we die. They'll go away then. And so, yes, this lesson, but the giving of thanks is something we have to practice in the midst of a fallen world. Yes, Maria. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, right. And so part of our, we take that groaning to the Lord with, and these scriptures can put that groaning in its proper context. Is that maybe a way to say it? It sets the groaning of our current state alongside the grace, the glory, and the present blessings of God that we know. The goodness. Yeah. All right. Let's look at this psalm and rejoice with David as he works through the wickedness of men and the loving kindness of God. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. So just notice the contrast there. Man's ungodliness, wickedness, has a limit. God's loving kindness, no, it stretches much further, limitless. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise.
Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. Who am I that I would know your love? Your loving kindness, O God, how precious it is. Serve both man and beast. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Who am I that I would know your love?
Honor this phrase in this book that we've been studying, and be people who give thanks, verbally acknowledging from the heart your glory, your grace, your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.